name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Gospel today, we pick up right where we left off last Sunday, over last Sunday's Gospel reading. Christ heals the two demoniacs, sends the demons into the swine, and heals the two demoniacs, and the town people beg him to depart. They plead with him to depart. Christ today and his disciples get back onto the boat and come to Capernaum, his second home, and immediately before him is brought a paralytic, brought to him by his companions, by his friends. Christ heals the paralytic, first forgiving his sins, then heals the paralytic, and all are in wonder and awe. We see here the corporate and the communal nature of the church. This account was also recorded in the Gospels of St. Mark and St. Luke. We hear this account in more detail during the second Sunday of Lent, when St. Mark describes the friends, the companions of the paralytic breaking through the roof, shuffling through the crowd to bring the paralytic to Christ. And we hear a similar account in the Gospel of Luke as well. And Christ heals the paralytic by not just seeing his faith, but by seeing their faith, by seeing not only the faith of the paralytic, but by the faith of those who brought to him. So we see the corporate and the communal nature of our salvation, that our salvation is never in isolation. It is never as individuals, but it's always in Christ, his body, the church. We also see the incredible power, the pattern of Christ's healing and of his revelation today. First, he forgives sins, then he heals. This does not necessarily mean that our bodily aches are connected always to our sins, though this can be the case. But why Christ first forgives and then heals is first to show that his authority is not one of power and of miracles, of signs and of wonders and of spectacle, but his authority resides in his bringing humanity back in communion with him, bringing humanity back into union with him. For we see that the pain, the sting of sin can often be worse than any bodily ache. We see this in our own lives when we are the struggles of our passions, of our sins, of wounds, of trauma that may not even be our fault. We see that this pain can often ache so much worse than bodily pain. The prophet Isaiah would speak of wounds that he would feel from his head down to his feet at the rebellion of Israel. But the prophet David would say that his bones would ache over his unconfessed sins, over his unrepentant sins. So we see that this is why Christ first forgives before he heals. We see that connection. St. Sophroni of Essex, who we commemorated yesterday, not only spoke of this the hell of this isolation from Christ, but also of the restored communion that comes from Christ. He not only spoke of it, but he lived it. That great saint who we commemorated yesterday, when he was a young man, encountered incredible terror, horror, and suffering in World War I and all throughout the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. He was baptized Orthodox and he couldn't deal with it. He described the feeling that he had of seeing the suffering and standing over a black abyss, an infinite abyss, and he left Christ. He left the faith. He began to seek out Buddhism and Indian philosophy and other forms of Eastern mysticism. And while this provided some solace to him, he describes this period as sort of metaphysical suicide, that whatever value that these systems have, it would ultimately ask us to disappear, to become a nothing into some abstract and personal force. And his life changed when he encountered the living Christ, when he encountered the Christ of God as a person, and a person that resides in love, and that the goal of him and the goal of all of humanity is to be in communion with that person, with that God. After this revelation, he became a monk on Mount Athos under the venerable Silouan of Athos. He preserved the life and the teachings and the holiness of St. Silouan for all the church to have and to hold and to continue to pass on from now on. He then founded the St. John Baptist Monastery in Essex, England, one of the most influential and prominent monasteries in the Orthodox West. When he would also speak of his time away from Christ as not entirely unfruitful, for he understood that in his life and in his writings, he had the ability to caution and to warn about spiritual discernment and about the what the world promises is often a false communion. And he tasted that directly and would continue to, in his life and in his writings and in his spiritual children, show us that that we are fully healed, that we are fully human in communion with the living God, Christ. And also, when we look at his life, we see one of complete joy, that seeing Christ and coming to him in deep repentance, that repentance and joy are not these alternative paths for us, that true joy comes from repentance, that true joy comes from the encounter with the living God, Christ. And that joy is expressed so beautifully today in the life of St. Paisios, whom we commemorate today, another monk who lived for decades on the Holy Mountain. The miracles and his intercessions are countless. His ascetic life, his holiness, has been witnessed by thousands and thousands and continues to be an inspiration for us today. And yet, one of the stories that stands out that reminds us of the joy of the Christian life is a story that is told where Paisios was going to celebrate vigil at one of the local chapels. And he knew a monk friend of his who was very pious, very repentant, but also a bit stern. And so Paisios walks in. There are pilgrims everywhere. It's crowded. He walks up. St. Paisios walks up behind this monk, places his hands in front of the monk's eyes, and says, "Guess who?" Comes up behind him and surprises him. And the monk is furious at this foolishness, and he turns around and sees that it's Paisios, and he immediately begins to apologize, to seek forgiveness, and prostrates before the venerable. He reminds us in that account that we take Christ and our faith and the church seriously, more seriously than anything in our life, but we do not take ourselves seriously. We are hard on ourselves and soft on others. We are stern with our own sins, but forgiving with others. This is the joy of the Christian life, of the fruits of that repentance. For the joys that the world promises are never there. We see from the life of Sophronia, we see from the hell of isolation that so much of us in the world are experiencing today, that true joy and true freedom and true love comes from communion with Christ. So let us remember, brothers and sisters, to always have, and that we must have, that joy of the Christian life, so that we too can begin to enter more fully into a commune and encounter Christ, the living God, who loves us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.